Yes, it was John 14, chapters 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Thanks, Pete.
Well, again, good morning, gentlemen, and thank you for giving up a day to come away and concentrate on the Word of God. Thank you, Kyle, for sharing with us part of your life. I pray, gentlemen, that you would pray for people like Kyle. Many of our brothers and sisters who go overseas and serve in the army and come back quite traumatised. And for those of us who've never served in the army, I don't think we ever quite understand the enormity of what happens overseas and the stresses and strains that go with that. So, Kyle, blessings on you, brother, and on the people that you serve with. 2RAR, is it? Is that who you're with, or 214? Sorry, yeah, you mentioned two, and I wasn't sure. 2RAR is a pretty serious group, isn't it? That's right, yeah. Enough of that. Let me pray. And you need to be in John's Gospel, all right? Our Heavenly Father, we can be so arrogant and so full of ourselves, and we can come to even the Scriptures and pride ourselves above them rather than humbling ourselves beneath them. We pray today that you would humble us. But we also pray, Lord, that you would encourage our souls through the teaching of your word, and that we would, as a people, not battle and wage war against you, but that we would indeed, as rightly we should, surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Saviour Jesus Christ. So please help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, you've got your Bibles open there. In John 13, verse 1, this is what it says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There's a memory verse. From start to finish, I want to suggest to you that there is the only hope for our world. It is the basis of our assurance, and it is at the heart of the joy of all our Christian ministry. It is all about Jesus, who loves his disciples to the end, even to the end of death upon the cross. You know, love is not mentioned a whole lot in the opening 12 chapters of John's Gospel. I don't know if you know that. Six times in 12 chapters, while a revealing word like light is used 50 times, and an important word like life is actually used 32 times. And in those opening 12 chapters, there's no doubt that God wanted the world to see the light of truth about Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." There's no doubt that God wanted the world to have life through this same Jesus who said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Of course, love's not completely absent, and there's no doubt that God wants people to share in his love, as John 3:16 makes very clear, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But friends, as we come to chapter 13, the doors on the outside world are closing. And so begins a 24-hour countdown to Jesus' death in chapter 19. A lifetime is actually in the opening 12 chapters of John's Gospel, but when we get to chapter 13 through 19, everything in John's Gospel slows down. And we're meant to slow down with it. Everything has come down to Jesus knowing that his hour has come. If you know John's Gospel, as early as the wedding at Cana, his mother comes to him and asks him to turn the water into wine, and he says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." Again, I think in chapter 8, he says, "My hour has not yet come." You get to chapter 12 and he begins to say, "My hour has come." And indeed here, as the doors close on the outside world and he and his disciples draw in together, his hour has come, the hour of his death. So Jesus gathers intimately with his disciples in these chapters, and statements about light and life now disappear. And love is spoken of 31 times in 5 chapters. This is an intimate time for Jesus and his people, his disciples. And as the door closes, their greatest resource for life, their greatest resource for ministry is spelt out, I want to suggest to you, in that memory verse of 13, verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, to know the love of Jesus. That's something to pause on, isn't it? Don't you think? I am loved by God, and he loved me to the very end. Just let it rest for a minute. We gloss over it, don't we? We read the Bible. I'm sure, Kyle, if you were reading this, wherever you were, where were you again? In Iraq? Or if you were in Afghanistan? Or if you were in Albury Wodonga? To know that God has loved you and he has loved you to the end, I can't think of anything more encouraging, can you? What do you reckon? So I don't need to say anything else. I can sit down now and take the rest of the day off. That'd be all right. That's enough, really, isn't it? It's kind of enough. Everything I say from this point on, you'll think, why don't you just stop there? Well, I have to say, with that in mind, I want to sit with Jesus and his disciples today. And I want you to sit with me and Jesus and his disciples for a little upper room encouragement and challenge in a world of troubling realities. That's, in fact, I guess my theme, really, living in a world of troubling realities. Troubled is a good word to describe the emotions of dealing with death, isn't it? And troubled is also a good word to describe how one might feel about living without their loved ones into the future. So wouldn't it be divine, when you think about that, to have peace in the there and then of death, but also to have peace in the here and now of living in a troubled world where death exists? Peace in the there and then, and peace in the here and now. That would be divine to have that, wouldn't it? Well, as you turn here to John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And as he offers the promise of peace, we're invited in to see that he's the answer. The problem, of course, for Jesus and his disciples, it is a problem for Jesus, but the problem for Jesus' disciples is that Jesus' hour has come, the hour of his departure, the time of his crucifixion. That has to be unsettling, I think, for the disciples. Put yourself in the disciples' sandals for a moment and consider the loss of Jesus to them. Remember, they've travelled with Jesus. You may not really give much thought to this, but if you were a disciple, he has miraculously fed 5,000 and declared, "I am the bread of life." He's opened the eyes of the blind and said, "I am the light of the world." Amidst the spiritually blind, he's announced himself to be the true gate to salvation and the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You've been wondering and listening to all of this. As a dead Lazarus is brought back to life, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Is it any wonder then that when we come to John 14:6 and he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life," that the disciples are just a little troubled by the prospect of his departure? I mean, this is the general. He's got it all in control and he's saying, I'm out of here. All these self-defining I am statements by Jesus give content, don't they, to the slogan of the 16th century reformers, "In Christ alone." He's everything. But the really troubling threat here in John's Gospel is not the Reformation slogan, "In Christ alone." The really troubling threat here is to be in this world alone without Christ. That is really troubling. If I had spent such a close 3 years with Jesus and then saw him come to this hour, the hour of his crucifixion, hung on a cross, I think the most troubling thing for me at that moment would have been the placement of my faith. Is Jesus the person to stake my whole life on? It's a great question for us all to grab another Reformation slogan. Is this Jesus worthy of being the object of my faith alone? And as if to answer that question, Jesus, in prospect of his death here in chapter 14 and his resurrection, says to his disciples, and it's not quite the way the Bible puts it, but he says, "Watch this space." Okay, verse 25, you've got it there in front of you. "All this I have spoken while still with you." Verse 29, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." See what he's saying? Watch this space. Don't take your eyes off this. Jesus is seeking to prepare them with the answer that Jesus is worth staking the whole of your life on, as he prepares them for a mission to make that known to all the world. A mission that's reached you and has said to you, Jesus is worth staking your whole life on. In fact, you might have come to this meeting today and not yet staked your life on Jesus. And can I say, I hope at the end of the day that you will actually decide to do that. To stake your life on Jesus. Because he has given his life for you so that you can stake your life on him. Well, we live our lives, as it were, between two bookends, don't we? Today and death. And in John 14, Jesus is seeking to assure his disciples for both. Now, if you look carefully at John 14, you would notice the same words written on the bookends, words that concern us with the there and then of death and the here and now of living in a darkened world. In verse 1 and verse 27, these words stand out. Verse 1, they are a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then in verse 27, the other bookend, they stand as a magnificent promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, the foundation, of course, for this untroubling promise and command in verse 1 is trusting in God and trusting in Jesus. As I said last night, it's the heartbeat, I think, of the opening six verses. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I know some of you were there last night. Those of you who weren't, where were you? No, sorry. If you weren't there last night, I was saying that the very words sound like you're doing heart massage on somebody's heart has stopped. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. And I can tell you, if you've ever had to give heart massage to somebody who's dying, you're probably going, oh God, do something. Oh God, do something. Oh God, do something. And he has. And Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. It's the heartbeat of this of life. And the establishment, of course, of this untroubling promise is in Jesus' final hour, the hour of him going to the cross, his coming back from the dead in resurrection, and in Jesus asking the Father to send us the Holy Spirit. And as you look at chapter 14 carefully, the key to every troubling moment in John 14 is in Jesus' goings and comings. Okay? The answer to every troubling moment is in Jesus' goings and comings. In verses 1 to 5, we're meant to see that the there and then of death is covered by Jesus' going to prepare a place for us, verse 2. And then in verse 3, we read, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. See the going and coming? And take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. The disciples of Jesus, in other words, need not fear. The there and then of life is covered by faith alone, in Christ alone, in all his goings and comings. But I have to say at this point, I'm a bit like the truckie whose wife asks me to come for a baptism visit. Okay? If you're an Anglican, that sometimes happens to you. I don't know what happens in other denominations, but they say, can you come? We want to get our kid done. And you go, yeah, sure. You want done to them, but yeah, I'll come. So I go, and when I get there, this bloke is almost bigger than the Kenworth truck he drove. You know, like, seriously. I walk in the door, and he told me to sit down, and to this day, I'm still not sure whether it was a command or an invitation. Anyway, I sat down, and these were his first words as I sat. Don't give me that pie in the sky stuff when I die. You want to talk to me about this stuff? Tell me what difference it's going to make to my family today. That's what I want to know. And can I say, I get the question even from the Christian side of things. Because what often troubles me the most as a Christian is not the there and then of death. I actually do trust that Jesus has got that sorted. But for me, it's the here and now of living the Christian life. That's what I really find difficult. And in verses 15 to 16, we're meant to see that the here and now is also covered by Jesus going to the Father, where he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to come and be with us forever. Now, that's great news, but in verse 15, the gift of the Spirit kind of seems conditional in the text, doesn't it? Have a look at it with me, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Kind of sounds conditional, doesn't it? We know as Christians that we can't earn our salvation, don't we? We don't earn it, but is verse 15 to 17 suggesting that we have to earn the Holy Spirit? Like there's something else that we've got to do to get the Holy Spirit. I hope you're all thinking he's not going to tell us that that's the case, surely. I hope you're saying only an idiot would think that. Is that right? The context is behind closed doors and a meal for the disciples and Jesus. And since the disciples entered the upper room, I can only find in the context of the upper room discourse two compulsories. Okay? There are two compulsories in the upper room. The first is Jesus' words to Peter in chapter 13, verse 8. And this remains a compulsory, friends. You cannot escape this compulsory. Now you might say, hang on a minute. He's talking law, isn't he? Well, if you think I'm talking law, so be it. But this is a compulsory. Here it is. Jesus says, 13 verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. There is no clearer compulsory in the scriptures than that compulsory. And then the second compulsory is this, his new commandment in 13 verse 34. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, these two compulsories, I want to suggest to you, work a little differently at the level of timing for the disciples who lived before Jesus' death and with Jesus, because Jesus is with them at that point. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. And the Christian disciple today. But these two compulsories are to be true for every Christian before Christ or after Christ. The only kind of Christian there is the one who has let Jesus on the cross wash them. That implies that you have to admit that you're unclean. That's rather humbling, isn't it? To acknowledge that your life is unclean. And then it's even more humbling to then have to acknowledge that you can't wash yourself. I have a grandson. His name is Kai. I think he's the most brilliant grandson in the universe. Want a competition? You lose. He can't even wash himself. And nor can you. Your filth can only be washed away by another. Very humbling, isn't it? If you're not a Christian today, can I say to you, your first admission has to be of your uncleanness. Your second admission is, naked I come to thee for dress. Only Jesus can wash me clean. Okay? The only kind of Christian there is the one who has let Jesus' death on the cross wash them. Then to the washed, those of us today, is given the Holy Spirit, and the authenticating mark of being washed and receiving the Holy Spirit is that you love one another as Jesus has loved you. It's all of grace, not of works. You say, phew, he might be a bishop, but at least he didn't get that wrong. Right? Bishops get lots of things wrong. Just because people are bishops, that doesn't mean they're right. You know that, don't you? Yeah, good. Get that very clear. Don't be hoodwinked by bishops because they wear purple shirts, okay? Hate purple shirts. Personally, sorry, I don't hate everyone who wears purple shirts. But I shouldn't do that. I've lost my place now. But it's all of grace, not of works. As the Reformers' slogan said, it is by grace alone, and it is through faith alone, and it is in Christ alone. Now, in a world of troubling realities, please notice that what God intended for us to have here, as you read John 14, he intends for us to have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who washes away our sins. He intends for us to have the love of each other and the forever fellowship of his Holy Spirit in this troubling world of troubling realities. Now, before I move on to the Holy Spirit at this point, how are you going, men, in loving one another? How you doing with that? You macho piece of work. How you doing with loving one another? According to God's intention, and in my experience, we can't do without one another. We need one another. Let me ask you, are you there for one another, men? Are you? Because if you are there for one another and the others know that you're there for them, it actually is wonderfully good for a man then to feel comfortable to actually share the things that they need help with if they know you're there for them. How you doing that, blokes? Are you there for one another? In my experience in the Australian church, we have not yet taken up our cross and followed Jesus to the point where we're there for one another. Oh, we're at church for ourselves, and we might be at church for our wives and our children and our grandchildren, but we're not always there for one another. In fact, that's indicative of church attendance all across the nation, isn't it? You know, the National Church Survey, Life Survey, which if you had to do it, I'm sorry, but it used to say that people came 4 Sundays out of 5. It got down to 3 Sundays out of 5. You know what it's down to now? 2. Well, there's a nation that is really, from a Christian perspective, there for one another, isn't it? Well, that's enough said on that. Living in a world of troubling realities, this is what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. Now, be mindful of this. Jesus said, I'm going away, They're nervous about that. They're worried about that. Here's his promise. I'm going away and I'm going to ask the Father. And he's going to send you another helper. Now, I think the key word in verse 16 there is the word another. You might like to underline that. Very careful here in English, because the word used here is actually very specific in its original language. And you might say, oh, he's not going to give us a Greek lesson. How boring. Well, this is... I won't give you the Greek lesson, but I want you to know that there are two ways of understanding another. The Father is not going to give us another comforter of a different kind to Jesus. Okay? But the Father is going to send another comforter of the same kind. See the difference? Not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind, is the way that the original language was putting it. He is the Spirit of Jesus himself. This gift is the gift of God himself. Not another God, but the God that we worship. The one who reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus. Now, as you read John 14, it's worth noticing that all three members of the triune God are here in John 14. And if you watch the passage carefully, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are committed to you. Like, what? Jesus is committed to going to the Father by way of the cross, where he will ask the Father, who will send us the Helper, and the Spirit of God will come and he will live in us forever. That's a fairly strong commitment, don't you think, on the part of God? What an extraordinary comfort that is to those who live in a darkened world, and it is most certainly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Take a look at the Holy Spirit here. But only 10 verses after Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Father gives, verse 17, what? He gives the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth. Now he's going to give the Spirit of truth. Truth of the same kind, not another kind. In 14 verse 26, like Jesus, he will teach you all things, and the Spirit's teaching, you will notice, is at one with Jesus. As Jesus says, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Not teaching of a different kind, but of the same kind. Now consider what you hold in your hand for a moment. Look at it, this. The Word of God, given by the Spirit of God, through the apostles of Jesus Christ, you and I hold in our hands the very work of the Holy Spirit by which the Spirit of God leads us to Jesus. Doesn't lead us anywhere else. And in this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, John 14 makes so clear why the Reformation was so important. It brought us back in its five slogans to the Bible alone, where we are taught that salvation and Christian security are by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Do you get that? That is so important in troubling days where a reformation of evil seems to be arising that seeks to silence the Word of God all across our nation. It's a different reformation, but it's a reformation that is designed to remove the very Word of God from within our communities. But don't lose heart, as the poet writes, last eve I passed beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beaten years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter these hammers so? Just one, said he, then with a twinkling eye. The anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, and the hammers are all gone. Everything about the work of the Holy Spirit here in John 14 is to forever keep Jesus Christ close to you and you safe in him for the there and then and the here and now. And more than this, everything about the presence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is forever to make us more like Jesus. Well, in the troubling realities of a darkening world, Jesus does not leave his disciples to work it out on his own, does he? To overcome the monsters of human darkness on our own, we are given God, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to love more than we ever thought we could, to forgive more than most people suggest that we should, to help others more than they deserve, because we know how undeserving we've been of the help of God ourselves. To be peaceful, patient, kind, gentle, self-controlled, more than we thought we could in our own strength, helped by God. More confident in the troubling realities of this life, because we know that Jesus, the light of the world, is in fact worth staking the whole of our lives upon, isn't it? So with these things in mind, I want to offer in closing a beautiful and convicting application for all Jesus' goings and comings. Okay? Firstly, we're almost finished. Okay? All right? Coffee's coming. You'll be able to wake up. If you've been asleep for the whole of the talk, please come and say thank you. Okay? For me to be able to help you get off to sleep and deal with your insomnia, at least that's something that I've offered today. Firstly, to the beautiful application, verses 18 to 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Here's the beauty. Jesus does not want us to be orphans. Children at risk of adoption by a world in darkness. As Jesus is about to depart, he wanted the disciples and us to know that in all his comings and goings, he cares for us, for the there and then, and in the here and now of living. Gentlemen, let not your hearts be troubled. But beyond the beauty of our adoption comes the challenge, I think, in the response of good Judas in verse 22. Good Judas, not bad Judas. He's gone. He says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then Jesus goes on to say, you don't need to worry about that. I've got that wide as well. But if Thomas understands the situation, he would realize that Jesus has that wide through him, through Thomas. See, good Judas's question fails to understand that as Jesus' hour has come to lay down his life to wash away sin, so the hour has come for the mission of Christ's disciples. Jesus intends that a spirit-filled people, washed by the cross, and who love one another as Christ has loved them, will be such an advert to the world and such a proclaiming group of people to the world that people will indeed hear about Jesus and be shown Jesus and come to Jesus. As Charles Spurgeon said, any Baptists here today? Are there? Look, there's one. Good on you, mate. Thank you. You'll be happy now, I've quoted Spurgeon. All right? I've been reading a book on Charles Spurgeon. He hated Anglicans. He really didn't have the greatest deal of respect for us. But anyway, that's all right. Or a particular kind of Anglican. But Charles Spurgeon said this, may God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. This is why it's so important to be what we are. and to live what we profess so that the world might be saved and that we honour the one who has entrusted us with his mission. And the content of his mission, I want to suggest, is a singular one of Reformation slogans. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. Not difficult, really, is it? So get on with it, gentlemen. Get on with it. What a treasure of truths lie here in John 14 for those who wonder if Jesus is worth casting all your hopes upon and putting your faith in. His peace he gives, not as the world gives. By going to the cross, he washes the sinful clean. By going to the Father, he prepares a place for us in eternity. By coming in resurrection, he offers us hope. By coming back for us, he will take us to be where he is. And by going to the Father, he asks for us the coming of the forever comfort of the Spirit of Jesus to be with us. All of this so that in the there and then and the here and now, our hearts might not be troubled. So, my brothers, believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. It's worth it. And all God's people said, Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you because you have given us everything we need in the two bookends of our life, our birth and our death. Father, we love you because death was our enemy and yet you made it your enemy so that we would not need to fear it, so it would not conquer us. We love you for those words of our King. He said he would come back to take us to be with you. Father, we love you for that. Father, we recognise and thank you that in this world you have given us your Spirit. The great threat in this world is to live in it without you. And we know, Father, that your Son did not leave us alone, but sent us the strengthener, his own Spirit, that we might understand your Son's teachings, the teachings that we need to have, need in this world that gives us everything we need. So, Father, we do deeply thank you that you did not leave us alone, but that you sent your Spirit to be with us. Our Heavenly Father, we also want to confess, though, that we do not always keep in step with that Spirit. To our shame, we do not deeply love one another as we ought. In the troubles of life that we face, our brotherly love towards each other is your great gift to keep us in your paths, to keep our eyes fixed on that sure future. And Father, we do confess today that at times we've isolated ourselves. Our hearts have not gone out to those who need us. We've not loved one another as we ought, and for that, Father, we are sorry. Please forgive us, and please change us. And Father, we do ask that you would help us as we continue to grow with your Spirit, to see the desperate plight of those living in this world, in this troubled world, currently without you. Father, our world that is seeking to silence you more and more, leaving lost people more and more vulnerable. Father, we ask that we would have great pity for them, great mercy for them, great love for them, that without fear and with great bravery and boldness, we would help them see where to find true and lasting hope in their troubled world, the only place we can ever find it, in our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, in these things for your Son's glory. Amen.